Well, you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. We'll go there first, and then we're going to pop over to 2 Thessalonians, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to start with. We shared the scripture a couple weeks ago, but Jesus in Matthew 24 was asked about the signs of the end times. And when Jesus started explaining to the disciples about the end times, the first thing out of his mouth was, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And I take it to mean that one of the signs of the end times is going to be deception. One of the ways we know that Jesus is close is probably the amount of deception that is going out in the world. It's just interesting over in Egypt right now that they're talking about that this is a pro-democracy rally. But nobody's talking to anybody over there. They don't know if it's pro-democracy or what kind of a rally it is. And that's one of the big debates among some of the news organizations about what's going on. Well, deception is trying to tell you one thing when it's actually another. Deception is a lie substituting for the truth. And a lot of times it takes you a while to find out what's deception and what is truth. Amen. Truth will outlive a lie. But it takes you a while sometimes to know which is which. There are some things in the Bible that we're still waiting to come to pass. But yet there's been enough prophetic confirmation of the scripture that we can trust a lot of the things that they said. So we trust what we haven't seen come to pass yet, waiting for it because we believe that the word is true. Amen. Well, the great deception that we've been talking about is in Genesis 3:1, is a questioning of God's word. And we find Satan questioning the word of God that he gave to Adam and Eve. And he says, "Has God indeed said?" We've talked about the effects of deception. Deception brings or produces confusion, lack of understanding or misunderstanding. It brings darkness and indecision, which is simply halting between two opinions. Now, have you found 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Hallelujah. Now, it starts out here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to touch base on it again to keep us in the flow of things. He says, All you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we know that just from trying to do the right thing, trying to live godly, it pushes on the flesh, doesn't it? It just pushes on the mind sometimes that you know the right thing to do, but there's just that pressure to yield, to compromise, to just get along and all of these things. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about out-and-out persecution. It's talking about people are going to come against you and challenge you and question you, and they're going to, "So do you really believe that? Do you really believe the Scripture is God-breathed? Do you really believe?" See, that's persecution. It's not just all this mental stuff. That is to some degree, but that's not what he's talking about. We need to be clear about that. He's talking about actual, literal, physical persecution from people, from devils, trying to get you to move off the Word of God. It's interesting that if the Christians would have recognized in the first couple centuries, if they would have recognized Caesar as God, they would have tolerated him. It would have said, "You can go ahead and have your Christianity as long as you can recognize that Caesar is also a God." And they said, we're sorry, we can't do that. That's why persecution comes. Because you deny the things of this world, you just won't get along. And isn't that the one of the largest criticisms about Christianity? You just won't get along. You just won't accept everybody else's beliefs to be also just as true as what Christianity is. And it's like, well, you can't. Because Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And once you begin to compromise with the world, the persecution just vanishes. It'll go away because they already know they have made you of no consequence. They have belittled you and removed the very thing that is salt in your life, and that is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. So if you want to get along with people, hey, that's easy. Accept everything. But when you do that, you're also accepting a deception. Now he goes on, and this is where it gets interesting to me. In verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. And I like this, deceiving and being deceived. And I just want to say simply about this, that if you continue to walk in deception, whatever deception you are walking in will increase. Evil men and imposters, those who are trying to pose themselves as one way when they're actually not, will grow. I could just stop right there and preach. They will grow. They will increase. They will get bigger and bigger and bigger. But it says will grow from worse to worse. Sometimes you look around the world and you say, well, how much worse can it get? Worse. How bad is it going to get? It's going to get real bad. Well, how do we know when it's really bad? Well, you know it's really bad when it can't get any worse than this. But, you know, but that's even relative. I mean, during the Holocaust of World War II, people thought this is the end days. This is it. This is the tribulation. You know, every people go through that of a tribulation, of a final end day scenario, and yet it's not it. And Jesus, partly why Jesus says, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name professing that they are Christ. And he said, don't listen to them. Now, I personally believe that we will know by the Spirit when the end times are here. I believe there are certain signs, but you can't look to signs because Jesus warned us an evil generation seeks after signs. So we're not after signs, but we can recognize certain things and events when they take place. Well, there's still some to take place, but let's not be deceived by just hoping or wishing or getting panicky about the condition of the world, because it's been worse than it is today. It's been worse in America than it is today. But yet people are, well, this is the end time. Well, why? Well, there was an earthquake the other week. There have been earthquakes since the fall. There have been earthquakes since Noah. I mean, they've been around for a long time, but everyone said, oh, every time there's a major earthquake, well, you know, it's the end of days. Well, yeah, we've been in the end of days for a long time now. But yet it's not the end of the day. Amen. Now, he says, imposters, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They think that they're getting the upper hand because they're deceiving other people, but they're actually growing in their own deception. That's why so many people believe a lie, and you can confront them with the truth and the facts, and they just simply reject it. They simply won't have anything to do with it at all because they are so delusional. They are so involved in their own deceiving that they are now deceived and they cannot accept truth because they actually believe what they knew was a lie in the beginning. They now actually believe it to be the truth. That is a dangerous person. I think one psychiatrist, I'm trying to remember his name right now, Scott Peck, he said these would be the people of the lie, where the lie has overcome truth, and they actually believe the lie rather than the truth. And he said, he goes on in his book, and he says the closest we can come to a clinical definition of evil is that they are people of the lie. But he says they are actually demon-possessed. Isn't that interesting? Demon-possessed are people of the lie. They've been deceived and walking in deception for so long that now the devil, if you go to Romans 4, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see anymore. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's just a few pages to the left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to start in verse 3. Again, he says, let no one deceive you by any means. That tells you there's going to be a lot of ways deception comes. Okay, it's not just going to come the way you think it will. People aren't just going to Do you really believe that? But they will question what you believe. Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in salvation? Why do you believe in heaven? Why do you believe in the second coming? They'll subtly question and challenge these issues in your life. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul's saying, we've gone over and over and over these things, but be careful that you don't get deceived, because people were coming out and saying, well, this is it, this is it. And he said, no, we've told you, we've warned you about these things. Now, keep a grip on it. He says in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. It's curious to me that he brings up that there's this thing that's coming, and yet he says, but we know there's a restrainer. Praise God. You know, there's evil in the world, but there is a restrainer. There is one that keeps evil from just doing whatever it wants, whenever it wants. There is a restrainer. That's good news for us. Amen? He says in verse 7, let me finish 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. We'll come back to that. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's why you don't look for signs, because the devil can use signs. We look to God. Amen. Not signs. We look to God. We look to the scriptures. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. There we have that deception again. Unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, if you don't want to be deceived, you've got to search for the truth. And Jesus said the truth will set you free, but truth is the antidote for deception about yourself, about what you believe. And one of the hardest things in the world is to say, well, I only want the truth. Because once you say that, God will start giving you stuff. God will start revealing some things to you, because you ask, you made the declaration, I only want the truth. And God will start bringing it to you. But I'll tell you, there is such deception in the earth, even in the church, that when you find out the truth, it challenges you. Because everyone in here, I don't care how long you've been born again, you walked in deception. You walked not believing the things of God. And it's taken years in some cases of retraining, of looking at the Word of God and raising all the questions to finally come to the point and say, God's Word is truth. And it opened your eyes. Some of you have been healed, delivered, set free, because you came to the conclusion the Word of God is true and everything else is a lie. And that truth began to work in you and began to set you free and to liberate you out of the deception that you once walked in. Amen? And we can all give testimony to that. There were things that, even when I was a Christian, even when I started pastoring, I believed because that's what everybody told me to believe. And I believed it because I was dutiful. I was a good little kid. I'm really not just a rebellious punk. I'm really not. I really want to just, can't we all just get along? But you know, there comes some times when some things come up and you just can't get along anymore. You either have to deny God and deny what God has said, or you have to deny the world. You have to make that decision, and not just one time, you have to make it over and over about the truth until you get set free. We've talked about how do you know that you're not no longer deceived? You're free. You're free. That is a final thing. You're free of condemnation, you're free of guilt, but you're free of cloudiness and confusion. You're free of those things because the truth has made you free. Let's go on. I want to start at 9 again. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now notice, this starts out to be a choice. They chose to not have a love of the truth. They chose to believe a deception. But after a while, God just says, you know, I'm just going to let them believe it. In other words, God's just turning them over to it. That's in the Old Testament, we would refer to that as the hardening of the heart, as when God tested Pharaoh. Because many people say, well, God hardened his heart and God made Pharaoh that way. Well, not at the beginning. Pharaoh had a choice in the beginning. He could have let the people go. He could have recognized God. Because remember, when Exodus started out, it says, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, did not know the God of Joseph, did not know what the Jews had done for Egypt, because the Jews made Egypt a world power. If you go back and read what Joseph did, Egypt became a world power under Joseph. And when they got to that power, then they started thinking, well, look what we did for ourselves. Now we don't want these Jews around anymore. So they started making them slaves and making them do laborious work and all this kind of stuff. And Moses came along and said, hey, let my people go. It was the same God that Pharaoh's great-granddad knew, but he forgot about great-granddad. He didn't care about great-granddad anymore. He said, I'm Pharaoh. I'm God. And so he opposed. And finally, God just says, hey, I'm hardening his heart. I'm going to let him believe it because he has totally rejected the truth. Let me tell you, if you can't figure this out, that's a bad spot to be in. When God just says, I'm going to let him believe it. No matter what comes, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. You know, there's some helpfulness in this, that as long as God is dealing with you, you're not lost. As long as God is still tugging on your heartstrings, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I should do the right thing. I know. As long as that's going on, that's a good sign. But there comes a time when God just says, I'm going to let you go. And now, even when you, and I heard this from a major preacher, and I believe it's true in some cases, but this is the ultimate. But once God lets you go, you can't repent even if you want to. Because you have to repent at the call of God. You can't just choose to repent. That's why it's so serious when people say, well, I'm going to have fun and joy until I'm about ready to die, and then I'll accept Jesus as my Lord. You know, it doesn't work. Not if that's your plan. It works when you believe on the Lord Jesus. And if you believe on him, you will be saved. And there's a lot of people that are in the church that God is still tugging at their hearts. And there's a lot of people in the church where God has just said, I'm going to let them believe the lie. Because I have tried over and over and over again. And they've refused me. So I'm washing my hands of them. That's hard. You know, the Bible says it's almost impossible. Once someone has known and tasted the goodness of God and falls away, it's almost impossible to bring them back to repentance. And it's true. It's a sad thing to know God and then to fall away, because it makes it harder if God lets you believe that lie. Amen. He starts out in 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, let no one deceive you. He talks about the mystery of lawlessness is at work. Lawlessness means without rules, without restraint, without any restrictions at all. And then he says, this is curious, but there is a restrainer. Now, we know that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, but it's more than just the Holy Spirit. The restrainer is also the church. We are the restrainer. We are the ones that are keeping sin from just doing whatever it wants to do. We are, and a lot of people forget about that in the life of the church. We just think, well, they don't pay any attention to us at all. No, they do pay attention to you. And what the church tolerates, the nation will go in that direction. And what we stand up for, the nation will go in that direction. The church still is a mouthpiece. And there's like 94% of Americans still claim to be Christian. There's only about 46 to 48% at any given time that are actually have had a born-again experience. But we still claim to be Christian. So when you start appealing to Christian values and Christian morals, you know, things begin to change. It's like I heard the other day again that, you know, most Americans believe in abortion or want to accept abortion. And I'm thinking, well, what poll are you looking at? He said, but Gordon, 98% believe that abortion should be available. Yes, that is true, but about 96% do not believe in abortion on demand. The 98% that they quote believe in abortion for the sake of the mother, to save her life, in extreme cases, possibly rape or incest or something like that. But by and large, every study that has ever been done on abortion says they do not believe it on abortion on demand. It should not be used as birth control. Now, have you heard that poll? No. That's part of the deception. Did you know that one of the things, I love this, but one of the things after 50 years of teaching evolution in our schools, the majority of Americans still believe in creation rather than evolution? Oh, it just boogers these people up. I mean, they just don't like that at all. Now, I'll give you another one. In England, they just did a survey here a few months ago in England. Now, you got to understand, in England, only 4% are Christian. Only 4% are Christian. That's real low. That's almost non-existent. Yeah. And yet, I think it's about 55% of the people believe in creation versus evolution. My. They can try to indoctrinate, but you know, there's something on the inside of us. Somehow, we instinctively believe in God. Hallelujah. Well, he says the mystery of lawlessness is at work, but there is a restrainer, the Holy Spirit, who works in you. He's the Spirit of truth. The restrainer is the Spirit of truth. When you bring truth up against the deception, truth will usually win unless the deception is so great. See, the lawless one works through deception. And we have here in verse 10 that what opens the door is because they did not receive the love of the truth. And it says, for this reason, in 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, the lie, of course, is to question the Word of God. But I want to get into something a little bit different today. I want to begin to talk about four basic laws or four basic deceptions, I think, that affect America down to its foundation. Four basic deceptions that we deal with today, every day, in so many different spheres of our life. But we're not aware of it because they're not normally called out. The first deception is about history. And that goes simply back to evolution and creation. You know, the belief of evolution is that life is driven by and dependent upon chance processes. That's what evolution is. You know, a spark happened, boom, there was life. You know, Roxanne asked me a question years ago, and I love this question. When you think about evolution, what did the first amoeba eat in order to stay alive long enough to reproduce? Now think about it. It's the first life. There is nothing to consume. It will die of starvation. But somehow we believe, there must have been millions of them at one time. Ooh, that's an even bigger miracle than just one, isn't it? But evolution is that out of random processes comes organization. That is what evolution basically teaches. You know, you're just a random mass of cells. Your thoughts are just random processes that just appear to be like thought. You know, that's essentially it. Now, you've got to get that concept because it's not about how things were created. It's about the process of creation. Now, creation believes that life comes from creativity and effort. Life comes from creativity and effort. And God wants us to have life. He wants you to use your creativity and put blood, sweat, and tears behind it so you can produce a better life. Now, you see this in our politics. Evolution is, well, if I play the lottery enough, I'll eventually win. Series of random processes. How many people are betting on their life? I don't need an education if I just get the right breaks. If everything just would fall into place. No. Evolution believes random processes create order. Random processes cannot create order. I can put all the parts of a car in my garage. They will never come together without effort. Never. Never come together without effort. Something has got to move those parts all in there. But yet evolution would teach us that somehow, they said, well, that's an automobile. We know that couldn't work. I want to tell you something. To build one amoeba is a lot harder than building a Chrysler or a Buick or a Ford. It's a lot harder. I won't go into details on that, but it's a lot harder to do that. Now, evolution claims random chance creates order. Now, this is how it affects us. American anarchists believe that once capitalism is destroyed, a new and better order will rise on its own initiative. It'll just happen. I mean, you get this in some of their writings. If you read enough, you'll find out that they're working for the collapse of capitalism because it is so evil, it is so horrible, it is so destructive to the spirit of man. And you ask them, well, what are you going to put in its place? Well, but something will rise up. And whatever rises up, it will be better than capitalism. You want to take your chances? In other words, they have no plan except for destruction. And you see it around the world. They're hoping right now, and this is one of the big questions about Egypt. Well, what happens if the current Egyptian government falters? What happens if it gives up? And I'm not arguing for or against it, because there's a lot of things that need to be changed over there. But they're just assuming that whatever follows will automatically be better. Oh, really? Better by whose standards? Better for women? Better for Jews? Better for Christians? I mean, who is it going to be? What form of government would be a better form of government when they've only known this form of government for several hundreds of years? They don't know what democracy is. They don't know. I love the one term the other day that the guy says, you know, it is wrong to assume that whoever takes over government is going to be Jeffersonian in their direction. I mean, they're not going to come up with the U.S. Constitution over there. It's like it's false to believe that. But yet, if you listen to some of the pundits, whatever comes up is going to be a lot better. In other words, no plan. We just destroy what is, and out of random chance, boom, you're going to have this new government that is a respecter of human rights and just will protect everybody. I don't think so. But why? Because I have history behind me. It never works that way. The American Revolution was unique in the fact that we had about 200 years of individual government being honed according to the scriptures before the American Revolution came to pass. So when it came to pass, they put all the things for the last 200 years and wrote them into the Declaration of Independence and into the U.S. Constitution. They had a plan that was formed on the Bible, and they said, okay, if we're going to destroy the government or rebel, we've got to know what form of government we're going to have in its place. And they chose, and they wrote it to make the vision plain for all to see so that they may run by it, run with it. That's what they did. They followed the Bible on it. Well, like I say, American anarchists simply believe that once capitalism is destroyed, a new order will arise out of its own initiative. And literally they say this. It'll just come up. Well, what form of government? Well, it'll just happen. It'll be better. Therefore, when you ask them what kind of government they want to replace capitalism, they really don't care. They really don't care. Deception. Let's look at the second major deception. See, you can see these affect a lot of things. It's not just about something that happened either 500 million years ago or 6,000 years ago. It's not that question at all. It's about how you see the processes going on around us. Second big deception is regarding science. That man, now listen to me carefully on this, that man is the source of the world's destruction. That man is the cause of global warming. That's a trend that science has really taken today, but it's more than just a trend. It's more than just a single issue thing. Science sees humanity as the problem instead of sin. They don't deal with sin because that's a theological thing, but humanity is a threat to this planet. Therefore, man causes global warming. Therefore, we've got to scale back our driving, scale back our light bulbs, scale back all these things, our eating. You know, there's people out there that actually believe you should not eat meat because cows pass gas and the gas is destroying our atmosphere. So if we didn't have people, we wouldn't have cows. So if we all become vegetarian, it's like, well, are people really the problem? Do you really believe that God created this planet without the resources to feed the population? Well, let's got to think about that a little bit. Did you know that? Well, I won't go there. It takes too much time. But we've proven that we can solve a lot of problems that science has told us we can't solve. That scientists have come out. In college, we were told all these things that the scientists said would definitely happen. They've never happened. They've never happened. And that's about 35 years ago that it should have happened, and it still hasn't come to pass. And yet we still believe these guys. We still believe that they know what they're talking about when again, history shows that they don't. Science, not God, is now the way to salvation. We're going to save the world through science, through better technology. We're going to save it with the green light bulb. We're going to save it by becoming vegetarians. All these things are scientifically advanced by the latest wave that's going through our nation. Thus, science has now become a tool to disprove the existence of God and replace it with the belief in naturalism, of just natural random processes will make things better. Now, let me just list a few of the things that science has given to us in the last 20 or 30 years. Science is being used to give us abortion. Science is being used to advance hyper-environmentalism. I say hyper because we need to take care of our environment. But you've got hyper-environmentalism where we're all going to cause the world to either freeze up or burn up, one or the other. We can't figure out which because the science is still out on that. Well, it wasn't until last year, but you know, science changes. I think I said the other day that someone told Ken Ham one time, he says, but the Bible is not a science book. He says, thank God it isn't. He says, because the science books are rewritten every year. And they have lies in them. They have out-and-out deceptions in the science books. And yet they still, for 40 years, have been known to be a lie, and they are still printed in science textbooks today. Science has given us the perfection of humanity, or the dream, the hope of the perfection of humanity through cloning and genetic engineering. We're going to get rid of all diseases. Well, where does disease come from? Disease comes from sin. It comes from a fallen world. But we're going to use science. We're going to genetically engineer every family so you'll never have any genetic problems anymore. What a wonderful world science can build. Some scientists, I don't know if you've heard this, but some scientists last year actually came out and said the optimum population that the world can sustain is 3 to 4 million people. And there are actually people in our administration, our present current presidential administration, that firmly believe that we need to start the process of reducing the population of the world, or we will not survive. Now, how do you reduce the population of the world? I thought we were against war. Why? Because war kills people. We're all for the children, aren't we, today? Everybody, we're doing everything for the children. Every time they want to raise money, it's for the children. But we have people in high places today that are actually proposing diminishing the population of the world. But it won't be through war. And it won't be through disease, because we're going to find cures for cancer and cures for heart attacks and cures for diabetes and cures for all these different things. So we won't reduce the world population through war or through sickness. But we have a clue of how it's going to be reduced through abortion, because they will start deciding who is the perfect race, who is valuable, who is able to continue, who do we want to be the ruling elite in this group of people. And it will always be them. No matter what happens, it will always be them. Why? Because they're the ones that came up with the great idea to start with. And they came up with the idea because if we've got to do it, I want to be among the surviving class. But make no mistake about it, these things are being seriously proposed today in places of government and world leadership, that we have got to reduce the population of the earth. And you did hear me right, between 3 and 4 million, not billion, 3 and 4 million people. You could put that many people in New York City and leave the rest of the planet in pristine condition. And that's what they want. Lenin and Marx, I forget exactly which one said it, but they said that evolution gave communism a scientific foundation. Isn't that good to know? Communism is scientific as opposed to any other form of government. It's scientific. Well, what did communism do? Communism eliminated millions of people. Russia took around 30 to 40 million people out and butchered them. Makes Hitler look like a schoolboy, like he didn't have a clue of what he was doing. Hitler could only get rid of 7 million Jews and 9 million Christians. That's all Hitler could kill. We forget about the 9 million Christians because they probably deserve to die anyway. But we remember the 7 million Jews. But Lenin and Marx got rid of 30 to 40 million. Mao Zedong in China got rid of between 70 and 100 million. But they had scientific basis to do this. So it's okay. You got to remember, this is a train of thought. Has God indeed said, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned? See, it's all a question of, did God say? Did God really say this? God says that the death and destruction are in the world because of sin, but we think science can solve the problem not of sin, but of humanity, of too many people in the world. Let me give you the third big delusion is regarding politics, that big government and socialism works better than individual freedom and individual liberty. That's a deception that's going around real big today. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I think I want to go ahead and read all this to you because it's good. But 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. See, Israel wanted a king. God did not bring Israel up to have a king. He did not produce Israel to have a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, it says, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day when I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them, and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. See, everybody wants a ruler. Everybody wants to, well, if we get a king, we'll be like all the other nations. And one of the things that they said in here is if we have a king, he'll go out and fight for us. I've always seen it the other way around, that it was the king who sent the people out to fight for him. But we always live under the deception that if we have a king, he will fight for us. Well, Jesus does, but earthly kings don't. They don't say to the people, now you stay back, I'm going to take care of this. He always says, well, we're going to have to raise taxes. We're going to have to build a standing army. We're going to have to provide for all these things. And oh, by the way, you're going to pay for it, and I'll get the protection of it. Because your kids, your daughters, your sons are going to go to war. They will die for this kingdom so I can survive. Isn't that what kings do? Isn't that what national rulers do? But we always think it's going to be different somehow. So in verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots, to his own chariots. Notice they don't belong to the people anymore. They're the king's chariots. To be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields. Yeah, I'd read that right. I keep thinking he'll take the worst. He'll take the leftovers. He'll take the swamp lands. No. He says he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants to those that pleases him to give them to. See, that's a loss of personal property rights right there. That what your family inherited doesn't really belong to you. It belongs to the government, and the government will take it whenever they want to. That's what that's basically saying. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your grain, of your vintage and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep. He said, more? After he's done all this, he's not done yet. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Did you know you have to fight your own battles? Whether you have a pastor or not, whether you have a king or not, you still have to fight your own battles, because no one can fight them for you. A nation, a people, have to fight their own battles. See, but God is warning them about a king. And yet our cry today, oh, let's have a king. That's why so many people are saying we need a stronger, larger government, because they'll make the choices for us that need to be made. They'll make the decisions that we can't make. Oh, or put it in the words of some of the government officials, we will make the decisions that you are incapable of making. Like where to buy health care, what food to feed your kids, where to go to school. There was a mother the other day that wanted her child to go to a different school district because she didn't want her child to flunk in school, because evidently where they live, it was a really bad school district. So she took her son and enrolled him in another school district, and they put her in jail. Put her in jail because she wanted a good education for her child. This is what governments do. And the only way you can manage a government is to keep it small. God warned us about kings. I think this is one of the things that we need to think about. Should men be herded like animals instead of free? Does one size fit all? These are some of the questions when you think about large government versus small government. Because large government loses its individuality of people, and it just starts at, well, okay, you fit into this group, you fit into this group, you fit into this group, you fit into this group. And one rule guides everything, and there can be no exceptions, no uniqueness. Whatever they say goes for the mass. Should people live in zoos to be watched, instead of living free to live their own lives? It's amazing, we're wanting to free all the animals that are in the zoos, and we're wanting to put the free people into zoos. And we say the same thing, the government will feed you, clothe you, they will protect you, but it becomes a jail. When the government does all those things for you, you lose the liberty. Let me just say a couple things here, and then we'll close. Do we believe that government should regulate every area of our lives because we cannot or should not make our own decisions, because we are incapable of making decisions, making decisions responsibly? Is it up to the government to outlaw sugar, salt? What if they choose to outlaw the color pink? You know, what if the government, you know, I mean, there's no limit. Did you see the movie out, WALL-E? Did you see that? And everybody's on the spaceship in space, and say, blue is the new pink. And immediately everybody's clothes turned from pink to blue. Is that how far do you want the government legislating your life? What you can buy, what you can't buy. See, I was in Russia, and we went to the grocery in Russia. You went up to the counter. You had to wait in line. Then you got up finally to the counter of the grocery, and you would give them your shopping list, and they'd go in the back to see if they had any in stock or not. And a lot of times they'd come back and say, "We don't have that in stock. We don't have bread today. It's already been sold out." So I am used to going into a grocery store and seeing 50 different varieties of bread. And if they're out of bread, I can get hot dog buns or hamburger buns or whatever. But I've got variety. But in Russia, you don't have that variety. you go and they tell you what they have. And they limit you as to how much of what they have that you can buy. In Russia, you don't own, there's no personal property in Russia, I don't think today, because everything is state-owned. You live where they tell you to live. You live in an apartment building. And the worst thing about Russia, I found out, was that they controlled the heat in your house because they have central steam heating because it's the most economical. So they have central steam heating. I'm talking about Moscow. And the outer cities are the same way, we found out. But they have steam heat, and they turn the steam heat on at a certain time of the year, and they turn it off at a certain time of the year. And it is not based upon the temperature outside. So when it's 90 degrees out and it's time to turn on the steam, they turn on the steam. And you can't regulate it. The only way you regulate it is you have to open the windows. It's illegal in Moscow or in Russia to have your own personal hot water heater. So, well, how far can government go? Ooh, it can go a lot further than just light bulbs. It can go into every area of your life. Webster's Dictionary in 1828, when you look up the word government, it talks about self-government, not about national government. It talks about self-government. Government was thought of as being a self-discipline for yourself. John Adams in 1798 made the comment, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." It is, because our government is based on freedom. Our government is based upon people ruling themselves so that government doesn't have to. But once you rule that ability of self-government, you're going to have soldiers in the streets, literally, because that's the only way they can contain the violence. And there are some cities today that the gangs are so strong in the cities that the police don't even dare show themselves, because we have gangs commanding everything. Has God indeed said that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? See, Jesus is to be our Lord. Jesus is to be our head, not government, not man, but Jesus is to be our head. And when we lose that, when we fall into the deception, the number three deception, that big government is always good and always better, then we're bowing our knee to government rather than to Jesus Christ. And it's a deception, and it will always lead into bondage. Always lead into bondage. And we can prove it historically. When nations get rid of God, bondage is soon to follow. And we have been attacking God and the church for years and years and years, to where now you know it's hard to pray in school, it's hard to talk about God in school, it's hard to connect God and morality or God and government, because God is the problem. That's the fourth deception, that God is the problem. And we're teaching that to our children, we're teaching it to our adults, and by and large, we've bought into it without even knowing. Because we would never say in America that God is our problem, but yet we act as though he is, because we've allowed him to be banned from public discourse. Let's stand. I guess the altar call this morning is get straight. Get out from under deception. Seek after truth and find out. Don't just accept everything that comes along. Well, this sounds biblical. You've got to go to the roots and the core of it to find out what's what. But it's time we stand up for God. Amen. It's time we make that decision in our heart to get ready, because if you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. Why? Deception will increase. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. But yet the Bible says, "I've never seen the righteous begging for bread." Hallelujah. He's with us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. I'm not trying to teach about doom and gloom. I'm trying to teach that if you get in the Word of God, you'll be free. You'll be free. You'll be free. If you get in the Scriptures, you'll be free. Because that's what Jesus said. And we need to know the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, that you came to save us. Not just so we could die and go to heaven, but to save us from the wrath of this world, which is to save us from the deception that's found in this world that wants to dominate us. We thank you, Father, that even though the devil came to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly and have it forever. God, we thank you, Lord, that we are not caught up in the curses, we are not caught up in the junk of the world, but God, we can see clearly and we walk above the world and we walk in your ability with your protection, your governance over us, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray, amen and amen. God bless you.